you'll often find people emphasizing one side or the other. There are the passionate, zealous people who urge us that we must run harder after God. We should be praying more. We should be reading our Bibles more. We should be stirring up our gifts. We should be getting out there and winning the lost for Jesus. And of course, they're not wrong. But then there are the grace and rest people who urge us to slow down and to rest in God's presence. Stop being so busy. Ruthlessly eliminate hurry. Soak in the presence of God. It is all by his grace after all. But as is so often the case in our Christian walk, we need to hold these two truths in tension at the same time. Enjoy the pictures. I'm just going to carry on regardless, so feel free to enjoy them. Hopefully it will make sense as we go along. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 15. We're going to read that together this morning, and hopefully it will help us to explore this tension a little bit. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 to 15. I'm reading from NIV, and the words will be on the screen as well. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, has received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace to you in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. So Peter, an apostle in the early church, is writing what will be his last letter to the church. He's in captivity in Rome, and he is not going to last much longer. So there's very much this sense of this is his kind of like final words of encouragement to the church. And he is eager for them to understand these profound truths that God, in his divine power, has given us everything that we need. He's done it all that we need for a godly life. He's given it to us. Through his promises, we can escape corruption and we can participate in the divine nature. Now, if you're visiting today and you're new to all this church and God stuff, this is like totally amazing. And sometimes I think even we as Christians don't get amazed enough about this. God says, I'm going to make it possible for you to be in a relationship with me, God, creator, maker, sustainer of everything in the whole universe. I'm going to make it possible for you to be in such a close relationship with me that you even like participate in who I am. That you get to be one with me. That you get to experience union with God. Like, if it wasn't in the Bible, we as Christians would think it's heresy. But Jesus teaches us this truth in the gospel, and Peter repeats it for us here, that we get to be one with God. That's what's on offer here. That's the deal. It's a pretty good deal, don't you think? Jesus says, I can make you one with God, and you can participate in his divine nature. And by the way, I've done all that was necessary. Not bad. Yeah, that's why the gospel is so good. He's given us everything we need, and it's by faith. We have to put our hope and our trust, our belief in him, and it's all ours. And then Peter goes and ruins it. He says, for this reason, make every effort. It seems that all that Jesus has done for us becomes an invitation to hard work and perseverance. But let's look at that in a bit more detail. Firstly, Christ has already done it all. Our relationship with God rests entirely on what Jesus has done. There is nothing that you can ever do to make God love you more. He loves you. Wherever you've come from today, whatever your story, whatever your background, he loves you. He loves you with a passion. He created you for a relationship with him, and he's been longing for the day when you will turn back towards him and you will be reconciled to him and he can enjoy a relationship with you forever. That is the longing of God's heart for every one of his children. He loves us. And God showed his love for us when Jesus, who is God, came into the world and he gave his life. He was crucified on a cross. He died an agonizing and excruciating death, separated for a moment from relationship with his Father God, so that we could be restored into relationship with God. That's how much he loves us. And his divine power, Peter says in this letter, has given us everything we need. He has done it all. I am a massive believer in the finished work of Jesus Christ. There is a picture on the wall in my office of the cross with the word, and forgive me for my Greek pronunciation, but tetelestai, which means it's a quote, it's the word that's used for those of you familiar in John chapter 19 when Jesus is on the cross and he says, it is finished. And that word, the Greek word that the Bible was originally written in, it can be kind of translated as paid in full. And they would, so I'm told, I wasn't there, but they would write this sometimes on the end of like a bill or an account. It was like everything's settled. You're fully paid up. No more debts. It's all paid in full. It's finished. We had a debt with God. We rejected our relationship with God. We'd gone away from God. But Jesus paid the price and he kind of stamped it. Paid in full. It's finished. It's all taken care of. You do not have to earn God's love. You do not have to earn God's approval. He is madly, passionately, and deeply in love with you. Every single one of you, no matter where you've come from, no matter what you've done. Isn't that amazing? We are called through his glory and goodness, we're told by Peter, not our own. There was not one of us in this room that God looked at and said, do you know what? I think they are better than their neighbor. They've behaved better. They've been to church more often. They've read a few more chapters of the Bible. I think they've just about done enough now. Yep, we'll let them in. There wasn't one of us that got in that way. It was all because of his glory and goodness. And because of that, we receive his great and precious promises. It's all because of what he's promised us, all because of what he does. But then, verses 5 to 7, because of that grace, because he's done it all, because we're so amazed, because it's so awesome, because we can hardly believe it, it motivates us, it captivates us, his love compels us, and so we say, I've got to cooperate with this. I've got to do something. I want to throw my whole self into this. Because of this, I will make every effort. So Peter's got this logic going on that is not make every effort so that God will accept you, but make every effort because he already has. You get that? Not because if I make every effort, then I might be good enough. But make every effort because you're already good enough. For this reason, not for any other, but because of what he's done, make every effort. Let me try and illustrate this for you. Let's imagine that I am feeling, I know this is hard to believe when you look at me, but let's imagine that I'm feeling rather unfit and unhealthy these days. Let's imagine for a moment, preposterous as it sounds, that my body is a little out of shape. And I'm thinking, do you know what? I really need to get fit. I'm aware that down the road, they've just opened up this brand new, amazing gym. I mean, it's got all the facilities. It's got everything you could possibly want. It's got all the kind of equipment, the resistance machines. It's got all the cardio machines. And it's got a rather nice, like, you know, leisure suite in there as well, because we all know that's the best bit of the gym. So let's imagine that for a moment. But then, actually, it's sad times because I cannot afford to join the gym. But as luck would have it, I spent an evening with a wonderful couple yesterday evening. They treated me, Martin and Bar treated me to a very tasty curry, highly recommended, 5-star TripAdvisor review coming their way. So let's imagine that they looked at me, they saw me tucking into a few too many onion bhajis, and they thought, we need to help him out here. So they bought me a lifetime membership to this amazing new gym. Are you still with me? This is turning into more than it was supposed to be, this illustration. So now I've got this amazing gym membership, and I've got everything I need for a healthy life. And I want you to imagine, a few months later, Martin and Bar are kind of like checking out the gym themselves, and they find me in the sauna. And they find me in the jacuzzi. And they find me spending hours and hours on the sunbeds, just chilling and relaxing. And actually, you get free massages in this. You get to soak as long as you like in this amazing leisure suite in the gym. But they notice I never ever pick up the weights. And I never ever get on the treadmill. They have done all that is necessary for me to get fit. They have paid the price. I have access to everything I need to have a full, wonderful, strong, healthy life. But there I am, still wasting away in the sauna, doing no work whatsoever. I wonder if it can be a little bit like that. Jesus has done everything that is necessary, but there's still some work to do. Peter talks about adding to our faith goodness, and adding to goodness knowledge, and adding to knowledge, it just keeps getting worse, self-control. And then that dreaded word, perseverance. I mean, the thing about perseverance is by necessity, there's something you have to persevere in. It's never good news, is it? There's not really any way that you can experience perseverance in a pleasant way. It's not got the best reputation. But to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. And none of these are achievements. None of these are kind of, I don't know, Yeah, they're not something that you achieve. They're something that are formed inside of you. We're talking character formation. We're talking about Christ-like character. And it turns out that Jesus really, really cares that his character is formed in us. It turns out that really is a big deal. You see, these are the outward evidence of the life of Jesus on the inside of a person. And his amazing plan, because he wants everyone to get to be part of this, because he wants everyone to get to participate in his divine nature and experience this amazing relationship with himself. His amazing plan is that once he gets on the inside of me, that his character would start to be formed in me, so that as I go about my ordinary everyday life, yes, there's a place for special meetings, yes, there's a place for handing out leaflets or witnessing on the street or whatever it is, but actually a major part of his plan is that the life that he's put inside of me would so start to change me that as people interact with me, they experience Jesus present in their lives. That his character would be formed inside of me. I mean, what do we call, this bit of agriculture goes on in this part of the world, right? What do we call the outward manifestation of all the life-giving processes that go on inside of a plant? What do we get as a result? Fruit. Yeah? I forgot. I am a city dweller, so I might be a bit confused. I think that's what it is. It's fruit. And Jesus really cares about us being fruitful. So one more passage for us to read together from John chapter 15. John 15, verses 1 to 11. Jesus says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burnt. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete." Jesus is not telling us this to make our lives miserable. He's not telling us this to kind of like, oh, well, if I give you a bit of harsh discipline, it'll like, you know, it'll toughen you up and stop you being so fleshy and you'll be more spirit. No, he's saying this is so you can be joyful. This is so that you can have the joy of knowing what it is to participate in God's divine nature. This is so that you can be one with God, your Father, and you as a child of God can start to look more and more like him, and you're going to love it. You're going to love it. The closer you get to him, the more like him you become, you're going to love it. But there might be some work along the way. Jesus talking here about those who are truly his disciples. I wonder who you're following. Who do you follow? I mean, in this modern day, it's come to mean something slightly different, hasn't it, to follow someone. People follow people on social media. Maybe they follow people, certain politicians. They might follow what they're saying about something, or they might follow a particular author. They might be a real fan of someone's work. They might, be into someone's programs on television, whatever it is. But we have different influences in our lives that we're drawn to, and we like what they say, and we spend time listening to or thinking about the things that they have to say about whatever it is that interests us. Well, that's not totally dissimilar to what Jesus is asking for. He's saying, I want you to follow me. I want you to spend time with me. I want you to listen to what I've got to say about things, how I think and feel about things. I want you to experience what it is to do things alongside me. I want you to learn from me. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because Jesus actually never asks anyone to say a prayer and become a Christian. Shocking as that sounds. Jesus asked people to follow him. Jesus asked people to become his followers. So when you think about how you became a Christian, how did you become a Christian? Did you put up your hand in a meeting? Did you say a prayer? Did you come to a point of decision? Well, not that any of that is bad, but there's something more to it than that. Becoming a Christian is about saying, I want to follow Jesus with my whole life. I want my whole life to be about following Jesus. There's an author called John Mark Comer. Some of you may have heard of he's written quite a famous book called Practicing the Way. And he said this. He said, contrary to what many assume, Jesus did not invite people to convert to Christianity. He invited people to apprentice under him to a whole new way of living, to be transformed. So he didn't say, I just want you to change your status. He didn't say, I just want you to put on Facebook that you're a Christian now. He didn't say that I want you just to kind of like own up to a different philosophy or worldview or even turn up to church on Sunday. He said, I want you to put time and effort into being with me and following me and learning from me and becoming like me. So John Mark Comer goes on to say, to follow Jesus is to become his apprentice. It's to organize your entire life around three driving goals. Be with Jesus, become like him, do as he did. So simple, and yet it's really quite profound, isn't it? To organize your entire life around those three goals. Maybe just take a moment to think about your life and ask yourself, is my entire life organized, designed, structured around those three primary goals? I want to be with Jesus because I know that the only way for me to become like Jesus is to spend time with him. Now, that might look like reading the Word and the Bible and imagining myself into those stories, imagining myself walking alongside Jesus, and instead of just like quickly reading over it, like, what would I feel if I was in that situation? And how's he, like, we always tend to put ourselves in the place of the goodies in the story. Yeah, and we assume that the baddies are the people with the, and we feel all self-righteous, or they're the bad people. But what if I'm the person with the problem in the story? What if I'm the person with a bad attitude? What does that say to me? Being with him, spending time with him, spending time in prayer, all kinds of other disciplines that we learn about in community together, whether that's time in fasting, whether that's, you know, time in worship and celebration, but we're spending time with Jesus because we're desperate that we would become like him. Because we're longing for our neighbors and our friends and our colleagues and our family members. I want them to see Jesus. I can't manufacture this on my own. I can't be this good enough person to impress everyone. But I believe that he's done it all. I believe that he's paid the price. I believe that his divine promises have given me everything I need for life and godliness. So I trust him that he can produce his life in me. So I'm going to spend time with him. And I'm going to make sure I organize my life around these goals. But it's interesting because you know what? What we love to talk about in the church is we love to talk about the idea of someone else discipling me. You see, I would be more like Jesus if only the church did better at discipling me. But actually, the Bible doesn't really contain the idea of discipling people as a verb. It does talk about making disciples, but I think we can reasonably interpret that as being about sharing the gospel and giving people the opportunity to decide to follow Jesus and telling them, explaining to them, and helping them to know how to get started on that journey. Yes. But if we truly want to follow Jesus, the only person that can make me follow Jesus is me. I mean, you can give me some ideas, you can give me some tips, you can give me some tools that will be helpful to me, but if I don't want to do anything, I'm not going to do anything, and you can't make me. So to go back to my idea of the gym, it's a bit like having a personal trainer. Like, yeah, there's someone, you know, if I want to turn up and I'm serious about this and I want someone to help me, I can pay someone to shout at me and tell me to run harder and pedal faster and whatever they do. I'm sure they're more supportive than that. And if you're a personal trainer in here, sorry to kind of like, you know, anyway. But if I don't want to turn up and work, the personal trainer is just going to be there, and I can't then like say, well, if I had a better personal trainer, I would have just such an incredible body. Yeah, I have to put the work in, the onus, the responsibility. They can encourage me, they can help me, they can say, actually, do you know what, if you do it a bit differently, you probably won't like break your back and you might get bigger muscles or whatever it is that they say to you. You know, they can help me to do things better, they can give me techniques, they can give me insights, but they can't do the work for me. And I just believe that in this moment where God is doing something really special up and down this country, where people are turning up and something is stirring in their hearts, and maybe you're here today, or maybe you've been coming along a few weeks, and maybe that's your story, that something you're just like finding out, and somehow you're drawn to this whole Jesus thing, and I just think it's really important that we're really honest with people. He's going to give you everything you need. He's going to give you everything you need, and we're here to cheer you on, and we're here to get alongside one another, and we're here to give some instructions and some tips and some ideas. But actually, all of us have to have that desire inside of us. I want to follow Jesus. I want my life to become like his life. I'm actually serious. I want to do the things that he did in this world. I actually dare to believe that what he started 2,000 years ago is still the deal today. That I get to spend time with him, that I get to become like him, and I get to do the things that he did, and as a result of that, it will make a difference to the place where I live, the place where I work, the place, the communities that I live my life in. And so Peter, in that second half of that chapter that we read, emphasizes perseverance. Keep going. You know, discipleship isn't a 10-week course that you do at the start of becoming a Christian and then it's done and dusted. Discipleship is my entire life. Discipleship is a decision that says, for the rest of my life, until I die, I am going to keep on spending time with Jesus. I'm going to keep on becoming more like him, because how many of us in this room know it doesn't happen overnight? Yeah? It's by consistently coming back to him. When it feels rubbish, when I don't feel like it, when everything's going wrong in the world around me, when all the prayers haven't seemingly been answered, and still I'm turning up and saying, I just want to be with you. I want to become more like you, because I want your life to be formed in me, because this is what you promised and this is what you destined me for. And these qualities, Peter said, will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. Remember Jesus' warning in John 15 about unfruitful, unproductive branches? He says, this will stop you from being in that place. Confirm your calling and election. It's all because of him, but you confirm it. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. Just keep going. Keep going. However much you've made a mess of it so far, just keep going. keep coming to him. He'll keep welcoming you back. He'll keep taking away your guilt and your shame. He'll keep accepting you. He'll keep making you new again. Keep coming back to him. Grace and effort. I think we need to build an expectation, and I'll leave you with this thought, that coming to Jesus does require work. It strikes me that no gym really is able to properly sell itself on the idea of a totally relaxing life. They might have leisure facilities, and they might try to entice you with those and how posh and swanky their lockers are or whatever it is. But at the end of the day, there's a fundamental problem with that marketing strategy, isn't it? Because a gym requires work. So they're not going to get away with selling themselves other than on the idea. So what do? They sell the idea of what this work will accomplish in you. What this effort will accomplish in you. You're going to look amazing. You're going to have this wonderful life. Everyone's going to be throwing themselves at you because, you know, everything will be wonderful once you've gone to the gym. The life changed into the image of Jesus is the very best life that anyone could ever have. And it's worth the effort. It's worth the effort. And he will give you everything you need. And he will pick you up when you fail. I think we need to sell this incredible promise, this wonderful hope, and this wonderful future that depends entirely on him, but that also requires us to say, I'm going to give myself to this. I'm going to run as hard as I can, and I'm going to keep calling on him for all his strength and all his grace to keep me doing it. I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm going to become like Jesus, and I'm going to do what Jesus did. And the church says to you, we'll support you in that. We'll do whatever we can to come alongside you and be with you and champion you and cheer you on. And but we can't do it for you. Have you decided to follow Jesus?